Amen. Well, good morning again. I don't usually get invited back so quickly, so either I've got to fix what I messed up last week or we'll see what happens. But it was funny when he texted me. I got this text on Friday evening. I happened to be off that day, and I joked with him. I said, well, I'm just going to teach the same thing again. And I'm going to tell them that they didn't get it. We're going to keep on doing this message till we get it in practice. He said, don't do that. So, okay. Guys, I'm grateful to be here again. I'm grateful to share. You know, I mean, what I love about this church is there's already a hunger for the Word of God. You know, and that's so important. It's always nice to come into any place where you teach the Word of God and people are hungry for it. They're not necessarily looking for a personality or anything like that. What they're looking for is the richness of God's Word. And that's such a critical step, and that blesses me because Pastor Carlos is a friend, to see that the Lord is already establishing that in this church. Man, it just makes me look forward to what is the Lord going to do? You know, what is he going to do in time as we continue to build on that foundation? So that is awesome. Today we're going to be getting into the passage on, the main passage is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. But we will be kind of touching on some other passages before that. So go ahead and get there. Don't think I forgot about it as we get into the second hour of this teaching. Just joking. I know that we've prayed a bunch, but I still want to pray one more time before we get in the Word. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit and how you minister to us as we expose ourselves to your word. And Lord, I just pray that even as this morning I was reminded, you know, the awesome responsibility that we have when we share your word, that we allow it to be your power that goes forth. My life was changed from a message one day. I've talked to other people this morning and their lives were changed when they walked into this place or somewhere similar and your word went forth and you changed their life. There is power in this word. And Father, I just pray that again, it would be by your power, not by my notes, that lives are changed and we all grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I started thinking about it this week. Have you ever been in a place where you have been misrepresented? Personally been misrepresented? If you've ever had that happen to you, you know how terrible that feels, to be personally misrepresented. Maybe I think of it in a business context. If you've ever been in business and maybe you're a local owner of a business or maybe you're a manager of a business where you're responsible for training other people to represent the company and its standards. If you ever have been in the position of leadership like that, then I guarantee you have been misrepresented by one of your employees at one time or another. And that's a very frustrating experience when that happens. You know, whenever I go shopping or I go out to eat or something, I'm always interested because I've worked all throughout ministry and stuff and done the same thing for 20-something years. And I always pay attention to the people that are working at the place that I go to. It interests me because I think about, you know, again, as a person that runs their own business, I think about, you know, the choice and the decisions that go into who you're hiring, because that person represents you as both a manager or an owner or the company. So it's a big decision. If you choose somebody who doesn't have those same morals or characteristics that you want to be, you know, presented to your customers, you can make a really bad decision in that if they don't hold those same values. I think about, like, if you invest hundreds of thousands of dollars in training over the years and advertising, you go and you get the biggest and most impressive store in town, whatever it is that you have. You might even have the most superior product and the best prices available in your area of expertise, your business that you're doing. But if you choose the wrong people to represent you to your potential customers, all of that really is in vain. Because you can set up everything to win, you can have the training down, you can have all those things, but if you get the wrong people that is representing what you're trying to actually sell to the public, it's wrong. And I started thinking of this illustration. Maybe it's because I started back as a youth pastor, and You know, I had part of these notes were written down. I don't know how many years ago I started this study and never finished it. But I was digging through some stuff as I was trying to figure out what it was, and I started reading through this, and I'm like, man, you know, this is so true when it comes to the responsibility of representation. But let's say, hypothetically speaking, you were the owner of a large box store that basically sells everything. And you were responsible to come up with the vision for the entire company. You come up with a plan to execute that vision. You train each employee personally to make sure that they're equipped to carry out the vision. You've marketed your products effectively. You located in the busiest part of town. Then one day, you get an email from a customer about the actions of one of your employees that you personally chose, you personally trained. It's about that guy at the door. His name, we'll call him Wally. And he's supposed to greet every single customer who comes in. He's supposed to be happy and cheerful and just make the experience good for them. But it appears that Wally doesn't quite understand the vision of the company because he failed to execute the plan. He was well equipped because you put the time in training, but there was something that he did in an interaction that misrepresented who you were as a company. According to this email, this gentleman, Wally, it seems like he snapped. He had a really bad day, and according to that, he refused to greet the people that were coming in. He just wasn't going to do it anymore. In fact, one customer, we'll call her Betsy Blue Eyes, said that instead of being greeted as she walked through the door, Wally hit her with a spit wad right between the eyes. And then something worse happened. Little Bobby Blue Eyes wanted a yellow sticker with a happy face on it. Wally looked at him as he came running to him with a scowl, murmured some obscenities under his breath. And instead of giving that little boy that yellow happy face sticker, he pulled out his return gun, put it on the kid's forehead, and put a return sticker on it and said, "How's that for a sticker?" Now you may be thinking, there's no way that that happened. Imagine if you got that email and you had put all that time into choosing that person, training that person, making sure that they were set up to succeed. And in this email that you open up, Betsy lets you know, "I don't know what kind of operation you run, but you have trained your employees terribly. It seems like you could care less about your customers." As a business owner or a manager or a trainer, when you hear something like that and you know that you invested into that person, like I said, it just rips you apart. It makes you angry. You're so disappointed because you know you set them up for success. When you start thinking about those things, you think about, well, the solution is simple. You need to do a better job of hiring. Hire only the very, very best. They have to be the very best candidates. They have to have people that have the highest of standards. And they must hold those standards constantly. Then they can represent all the things about our great products, our advertising, the value, all those things. And you might be the type of person that thinks that same way. When you look at a situation unfold, when you're in a business or something, you think, how could they have fixed this? What could they have done? Why did they ever hire that person with that personality? Why would they put him in that situation? Then you stop to consider, the Lord doesn't choose his representatives the same way. See, we look at it from a worldly perspective and we think, you hire the best. You pay them the most. You train them the very best way and they represent you perfectly. That's what the standard is. That's how you achieve success. But the truth is, most of us would not pass the Lord's interview process, if that's the way that he chose his representatives. We just simply wouldn't. We wouldn't meet the standards. In 1 Corinthians, and we'll start here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, keep your finger in 2 Corinthians, but I put it close there so you can find it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Let's establish a baseline of what the Lord looks for in his representatives. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." I do like to point out whenever I touch on this passage, something that's very important here. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not any wise according to the flesh, not any mighty, not any noble are called," because the truth is there are some who could check some of those boxes that have become born-again believers in the family of God. There are some. I have met some. I'm not one of them, but I've met some people that I'm like, you don't fit in this verse as well as I do. You come from a little bit different background. You have a history, a past that is a little bit more noble than mine was. A little bit more mighty. But with that being said, the majority of us who call ourselves born-again believers, we fit very well into that verse. We look at our life prior to Christ and we're like, I wasn't very wise looking back. I thought I was, but I really wasn't very wise. I wasn't very mighty, and I definitely was not very noble. God chooses those in the world that the world does not consider wise. He does that. Like I said, his hiring process, his selective process is different than what we would think would set up something for success. When you think of wise, the Greek word is, it's a skilled expert in some sort of field of expertise. So it's an expert. Isn't it funny, though, how churches make that mistake sometimes? I can't tell you how many times I have gone in and talked to a pastor, and maybe they have some really big, you know, worship team or something, and it's a huge production. And you talk to them after a while, and that pastor would say, you know, I wish I had never put so-and-so on that team. He or she was an excellent musician, professional. But man, there were some things going on behind the scenes that were just ungodly. Really did some damage to our ministry. Sometimes we look at talents and we confuse that for godliness. And that's always a mistake if you ever put the talent above the godliness. The goal is you have both, because we do strive for excellence. That's what we want to be in anything that we do. But you can't confuse the two when it comes to putting somebody into service. It also says that God chooses those that the world does not consider mighty. And again, that word means people of dignity, power, who are mighty in wealth and influence. Generally speaking, this is true. When you talk to people, their backgrounds about where they came from in Christ, a lot of times they were not the mightiest of people. The wealthiest of people. In some cases, they were. But generally speaking, that's not who he adds to the team. It says that God chooses those that the world does not consider noble, and that means of desired heritage, an exalted birthright. When you look around and you start considering yourself and your own background, you realize there's not many of us that came from that kind of background. And if you're a believer here today and you still have a shred of self-esteem remaining, Paul goes on to say in verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." So God, instead of what he doesn't choose, he says, this is what I do choose. And again, if you sit here as a born-again believer, this was your resume most likely. He chooses the foolish things of the world. He chooses people that the world thinks are useless and worthless to disgrace and confuse those who are the skilled experts of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world. In other words, he uses people in this life that others have little or no expectation of their lives resulting of anything great. There's nobody saying that person's going to be something great in the church. They look at you and they kind of scratch their head, whether they're believers or non-believers, and you get saved and they're like, why did God choose you on that team? That doesn't make sense. That's going to hurt the team. It says God has chosen the base and despised things of the world. In other words, people that are insignificant and lower in social standing, sometimes intensely hated and undervalued by the world. And Paul goes on to conclude, God has chosen the have-nots to bring to nothing those that think they are the haves. He chooses the have-nots to confound those who think that they are the haves. And why does God choose these types of people to represent him? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We're not going to stand there when we stand before the Lord and say, of course, duh, look at what I brought to the table. Those things we realize, even if you were mighty, even if you were noble, even if you were considered by the world as somebody who's, you know, again, higher in standing in the worldly environment, we realize that as a believer, those things have to be broken down before he raises us back up. The very things that the world counts as strengths actually are a hindrance to us in being used by God. Once that we realize our most valuable asset to God is our foolishness, weakness, and basically our despised characteristics of this world, we have very little to brag about. And God often chooses the wallies of the world to represent him. People that are prone to make mistakes. People that we would not personally choose to represent us if we were in the place of God. We wouldn't choose them. Think about it this way. If you found out that some famous producer wanted to make a documentary film about your life, but you found out that he was going to cast Mr. Bean to play your role, would you be happy about that? Some of you are like, yeah, and you're weird. Okay, but you would not, most of us would not be happy with that. We would be like, hey, have you considered, you know, like The Rock? You know, somebody like that that could better capture who I am as a person. If you were God and you were choosing who was going to be on your team and how you were going to use their life, you would think he would keep us locked up until we were presentable to the world. You'd think he'd be like, ah, I'm just going to kind of keep you behind the scenes for a while. You're not going to be standing greeting anybody. Let's kind of get you to where you're presentable to the church. Especially when you think of God's omniscience. And I think about early on as I was a believer, now, the Bible is so clear. We don't want to put anybody in a position of teaching or instruction if they're a newer believer, because there's an opportunity for pride to destroy them and the people that they're ministering to. So don't get me wrong on this. It's kind of like I see sometimes in worship, again, and I don't mean, I'm not here to like rebuke you in worship or something. Okay. But I think about worship because it's an area where a lot of people fall. Oftentimes people come from, you know, I think of it myself, I came from a background where music was very important to me, you know, and I grew up with secular music and all the bands and stuff. So when I got saved, I was like, I wanted some really good music and stuff. And I think of sometimes how people, they get saved and maybe they're a talented musician and they immediately want to be on the worship team. Man, big mistake, big mistake. Number one, for the judgment that they will incur from everyone else as they live their life. It's not good for them. But But also, again, there's some things that have to be worked out. Think of how much of a mess you were once you first got saved. Think of all the things that you said and did that you wish you could like erase from the script, right? Like, man, what did I really say that? Did I really believe that? And the Lord kind of had to get you settled down. Work some things out in your life as you were growing in the Lord. I believe that as Christians, we bear both the privilege and the responsibility of rightly representing our Lord to this world. We bear the privilege and the responsibility to rightly represent Him. None of us were saved to remain the same. He accepted us a mess. When you got saved, He accepted you as you were. You came to Him and your life was messed up and He said, "You're on my team." But none of us were saved to stay there. None of us were saved to remain in that cycle that where you're, again, into destructive things that are affecting your lives and the lives of others. We were saved to grow and to be sanctified and to be set apart and to grow in maturity as believers. Every one of us came into that relationship with Him with that. That was the idea. You're not going to be the same person you were now. You're going to grow and you're going to mature. That's why I say it's a privilege, first of all, because it amazes me that God is so secure in His sovereignty that He is not absolutely terrified of using an imperfect person like me. How sovereign do you have to be to use a person like you? to know that you're going to blow it, no matter what safeguards you have in your life. There's going to be something where you blow it and you maybe let down some people and you're like, but He still uses me. He still called me to part of that team. Man, that is sovereign because He knows what He's going to work out even through that, but what He's going to do in the future through your life. As you grow and you mature and all those things that happen, that is, I mean, the trust that takes, it's just sovereignty. We see the immediate circumstance and we feel like a failure and we blew it and all these things, and God says, "I know where you're going to be." I think of Peter. Think of Peter in the Bible, and man, if there's anybody in the Bible that you look at and you're like, "Lord, you took a risk on this guy." And yet you see him as he's preaching that very first message of the beginning of the church, and it's like, is that the same guy? It's the same person, but he's not the same. The Lord has impacted his life and used him, but he even recorded for eternity all the mistakes that Peter made, rebuking the Lord. "No, Lord, your plan of dying, hey, I'm not going to let that happen. Shut up, Satan." You know? And yet he still allows him to be kind of sloppy and still kind of work through it. See, if I was the owner of that business that employed Wally, you know what I would do? I would do just like I saw in the news this week, and there was a lady that was at an airlines, and I don't know what airlines it was, but maybe you saw it on the news, and it, when all the computers shut down and all these things, and she kind of snapped, and they've got it on video, and she's yelling at all the people and kind of cussing at them, and just, "You need to sit down," and just, I mean, it was really bad, and they put it, and then, of course, you know, they have the little blurb right after that, and this particular airline says, "This does not meet our quality of standards and expectations. This person is no longer employed by this company." Man, what if God operated that way? This would be an empty building, with the exception of me. No, I'm just joking. I'd be fired too. What if that was the standard? But that's not the standard. And again, I'm not telling you to stay in a sinful place or anything. I'm just telling you that, man, God's plan is so much bigger than that. So much bigger than that. I say responsibility. So the first was a privilege. It's a privilege to represent the Lord. It's a privilege. If you got saved and you come from a background like mine or whatever background you come from and you realize that God did something amazing when He saved you and that He chose you to be part of whatever the plan is, whatever it is you're operating in, you feel like it's a privilege. It's like, you know, when Pastor Carlos asked me to teach, I don't think like, oh, I'll just go teach here. I think of what a privilege that is. Because again, as I was reminded this morning, I am reminded that any time we share the Word of God, the potential is there to change somebody's life. Beyond anything that I can construct, it could be something eternal for someone. Not just their day, but their life, their soul, their eternity. That's a privilege to stand behind this pulpit or to share out in the seats or whatever it is in the business community, to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. That's a privilege to be able to do those things. But it's also a responsibility, because Jesus does want us to represent Him well. He does. He expects us to represent Him in His physical absence from this world, especially right now where not many people see Him operating in this world. There's so many other things that are clouding that. And even though we're sure to mess things up every once in a while, we must remember that it's expected that we get better and better as we continue to have our hearts transformed, our minds transformed. We continue to be more Christ-like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We're all, it says all of us, are being transformed into His image. That's when you come into Christ and He comes into your life and the Holy Spirit starts working from the inside out. He starts this process of transformation. And that's why we get to the main passage today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Because this is His expectation for His representatives. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." So just think about this. God chooses us. Not just chooses us, God chose us. Think of when you first came to Christ. Get back to that moment of how messed up you were. He chose us at that moment, knowing what still had to be worked out in our life and how messy those years were. He still chose us to be His ambassador. Have you ever thought about what it means to be an ambassador for Christ, though? Last night, I was just curious. I went on YouTube. I looked up ambassador. I was curious what it would pull up. And then it came up with like product ambassadors or something like that, you know, to be an ambassador of product. It's a thing now, I guess. So you have like influencers and then you have like ambassadors for companies and stuff. So this guy was breaking it all down from a secular perspective. And he was talking about like an influencer is somebody who has this massive audience. For whatever reason, they have this massive audience and they will send them products and they say, "I use, you know, this, and you should too." And then it reaches all those people and people will buy their stuff because they like that person or whatever it is. An ambassador is different though, he was explaining. He was like, an ambassador is someone who has some history with the product. Possibly they've used it for years, something that they have, or they're passionate about it. They've experienced how it works. They use it themselves, and they're a promoter of this product wherever they go. It's identified with them because they've internalized it. It's part of who they are. Webster's 1913 dictionary defines ambassador this way: a minister of the highest rank sent to a foreign court to represent his sovereign or country. So an ambassador, a minister of the highest rank sent to a foreign court to represent his sovereign or his country. So when you think about an ambassador coming in from a different country and they're brought into this country, they represent the king. They represent the country that they're coming to do it. It is a powerful thing. Just think about the power and authority that that person has. And if they misrepresent the king or sovereign, think of the trouble they would be in. Like if they make a wrong decision on their own, that is a massive responsibility. And if that's what the worldly standard is of what it means to be an ambassador, then what is expected by God for us, His ambassadors? What is His expectation of us? If we're supposed to be the ones that are now representing Him, what is His expectation of us? We're going to break it down from verses 14 beginning. First of all, I want you to understand, there was an exchange that took place when you got saved. There was an exchange. In verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." When you accepted Christ, you probably did not understand the exchange that took place. Like me, you probably understood at that moment, Christ died for my sins, and I accept that. That was about the depth of my understanding at that point. He died for my sins, and my sins can be forgiven because of him, but I never thought about his righteousness being imputed to me. Never thought about that part. I thought about the forgiveness aspect, and now I got a ticket to heaven, and I'm going to be safe from hell, and all those things. That I understood, but I didn't understand that there was an exchange that took place, that my sins were cast upon him, and his righteousness was given to me. His righteousness, not my own. If we're going to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon that cross, then you need to understand the righteousness that you represent in Christ. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking perfection. This isn't a holiness movement by any means. I want you to understand the expectation. The expectation is that we grow in righteousness. Because as we are being transformed into His image, we should better reflect the righteousness of Jesus. People should see Jesus' righteousness more and more and more than my sin. Our sinfulness was exchanged for His righteousness. That's the exchange that took place. Verse 17, the enablement. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, this is the part that you must understand. You may be overwhelmed by that. Wait a second, you're telling me that like when I got saved, like now I need to be righteous like Jesus? I can't do that. And then he's quick to go to verse 17 and says, he's already given it to you. Notice the past tense. He is a new creation. If you're born again, the words themselves break it down. Born again. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. The old things, the things that Satan still torments you with, maybe even your family and friends. I mean, do you remember when you first got saved and like your parents and your friends were all like, yeah, but what about when you did this? And I saw what you did with this, and remember you did that. And like everything is just put on you. And it's like, I know who you really are. You're not fooling me. It's like the old things have passed away. Behold, everything is new. You may not see it right now, because all you can see is my mistakes that I made in the past. But that was buried. That was hung on the cross. And I'm not the same person I was back then. Imperfect? Yes. But growing in godliness? Yes. That's where I'm at. We are able to do this because God has made us into a new creation, and we are no longer obligated. We are no longer obligated to continue in our sinful state. That chain has been broken. When I hear people say, well, you know, it's just a generational curse, and, you know, in my family, my dad was an alcoholic, my grandpa was an alcoholic, and I'm an alcoholic, and all these things. Listen, in Christ, that breaks that right there. You may have struggles, and you may have additional struggles because of your upbringing. But in Christ, that chain is broken. Now it's relying upon His ability, and understand that you are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed, and you are becoming new. He has enabled you as a representative. Verse 18, the requirement. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice what it doesn't say. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given Pastor Carlos the ministry of reconciliation. Who did He give the ministry to reconciliation to? Us. When you were called on His team, ministry means service. You were given the service of reconciliation. That was given to every one of us when we were born again. We have a responsibility to offer that to others, to reconcile them to God. We bear that same responsibility. Verse 19 is the example. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Notice He corrects maybe what some of us will do when we attempt to reconcile others to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. We need to be careful as we are sharing the gospel. And again, it's, you know, if the Lord and the Holy Spirit are like leading you to confront something that's obvious in their life, we must remember that we followed that same path. We were just as lost as they were. We maybe were committing different sins, but we were nonetheless just as headed to hell as they are. And you need to approach that in love and empathy, not imputing their trespasses to them, but seeking to reconcile them to God. Reconcile them. Maybe you've ever been in a situation where in your family you have a sibling that has been distanced broken off from maybe your mom or dad, and maybe you're kind of stuck in the middle and you're trying to reconcile them. You're like, come on, let's just go to dinner, and you know, let's just, you got to get past this stuff. And you know, can't we just be a family? Can't we just be that way? Listen, we stand in that position between the person and God. Ultimately, it's the Lord who leads to salvation. None of us have that power or ability. But we stand before them, offering them the mediator who is Jesus Christ that can heal that division, that can break through that. We are reconcilers. That is our responsibility, and that's the example that's been given to us. And then verse 20, the commission. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you hear that? He says, we are ambassadors. He doesn't say, once you get better, then you'll be an ambassador. He says, man, if you've been walking with the Lord for 2 weeks, if you've been walking the Lord with 10 years, if you've been walking the Lord for 30 years, we are. God can use us at any stage of that place, if it's Him. Maybe some of you who have been walking with the Lord for a long time need to be reminded that you are. That isn't just something that you do when you're first born again and you have a zeal to share the Lord with everybody walking down the street. You are an ambassador right now. And he says, as though God were pleading through us. We implore, we beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. Imagine having that kind of zeal sharing the gospel with someone. I beg you, be reconciled. God wants to be reconciled. He wants this relationship with you. He doesn't want you separated from Him. He doesn't want to see your life in turmoil. He doesn't want to see you struggle every single day. He doesn't want the enemy to convince you that there is no hope, that you take your life and you spend eternity in hell without Him. He doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be redeemed. He wants you to become a reconciler of other broken people like you. That's what He wants. Paul says, I beg you to be a reconciler. I beg you to reconcile them. That is not just for professional ministers. That is for all of us. You might be Wally. He still chose you to be His ambassador. And you might have misrepresented Him somewhere along the way. He knew you would do that. And He still chose you. Here's the thing about sin, though, guys. Sin hinders your access to other people. It limits what God can do through your life. You may even have a season of disqualification. It doesn't mean that you're completely useless, though. And it doesn't mean that you're disqualified forever. I think of Samson. I think of him at the last stage of his life, and he's like standing there blind and in his shame, humiliated in front of his enemies, and he cries out to God, use me one last time. Probably not the way we want to go out, but God did. The goal is that we minimize being benched. I don't want to be benched. I don't want to be benched. In my life, where I'm at ministry-wise and stuff, I'm like, Lord, just keep me away from the stuff that sets me aside. Because if they call and say, hey, can you teach this Sunday? I want to say, yes. If somebody at my shop is struggling and they need prayer, I want to be able to pray with them without feeling like I'm a hypocrite. If a customer is going through something terrible and I need to counsel them out of their car, I want to be able to do it. I want to be activated when the Holy Spirit says, you're up. We are His representatives. Represent Him. Represent Him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the example that you have given us in Scripture. And we fall short. We sit here and we admit we fall short. We are stained. We are imperfect people. If only people knew what goes on inside of our heads and our hearts. And yet, in your sovereignty, you still chose us. In your sovereignty, in your grace, you still use us. You allow us to be imperfect with the expectation that we be transformed into your likeness by surrendering those things to you and letting you work through those things. You've called us to be reconcilers because we are reconciled. And just as we were so grateful for saving us, Lord, we were so grateful to those that you used to lead us to you. We now stand in that position and we have the responsibility. You've handed that mantle to us and said, you reconcile. You be my voice. You be my heart of compassion. You show my love to a lost and dying world. You show hope and courage in the midst of things that are going insane. Father, would you help us to live up to your expectations? Not in our own power or abilities, but by the strength of your Spirit. Help us to be better in those things. If you're here today and you want to be walking in that once again, you want to be back in that vibrant relationship and you want to be his representative, and you feel like you haven't been, you sidelined yourself, and you can sense the Holy Spirit telling you it's time to get off the bench. It's time to be activated. What I would like you to do, instead of raising your hand, what I'd like you to do today, I believe we have people that are here that can come up front and pray with you. I hope so, otherwise I'm going to be praying myself, and that's okay. But I want you to take this time to come up front and pray as we do this last song together. Sometimes the hardest step is admitting. The enemy will do everything he can to get you to not come into an agreement with God. Sometimes the most important step is just to get to the place where you come into an agreement with God. And if the Holy Spirit is stirring conviction in your heart, then the first step is come into an agreement with Him. And then just see what God will do when He takes you off the bench. That's the goal. So please, whoever is entrusted with that responsibility, come up here this morning. And if there's anybody who needs prayer, we'll be here to pray with you. God bless you.